Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to start, however. Last week we talked about living out loud. Talked that we had to live our lives out loud. And that truly we're compelled by the Spirit to do so. And I want to expand that a little bit this week, but I want to do it in a way that really brings us to where Jesus' ministry started. And we'll look at a number of different things through this, but what we're looking at here, well, I've somehow ended up, this was completely unintentional, but somehow I've ended up figuring out all the statements that kids make today, like these three probably make them. Because I hear them at the middle school all the time. That you only live once. That's a little older now than it used to be. But, you know, we've talked about that. That one I'm not covering today. Last week I talked about live your best life and some of the things that go with that. And this week the statement that for some reason has taken on a derogatory meaning. And that is that people, when they see that you're upset, ask you the question, well, why are you so salty? And, you know, I got to thinking about that. And this was an accident. Like, I didn't even think about it this week until a couple of days ago. And I was like, wait a minute. I was like, I can continue this trend because basically that is a question that is truly something that we can think about for a moment. Why are we so salty? And the reality is that we need to look at it in a couple different folds. One is it's intended as a statement to ask someone why they're so mad, why they are not as, help me here. What does that statement mean? You have no clue. Okay. All right. It's because she stays at home all the time, right? So what we're looking at here, I got to thinking about the twofold meaning of this and how in that it actually opened my eyes a little bit more to some things that have happened around us. And that is that things that are typically used in the church to mean something good, things that have typically become, when you look around you in the world has adapted the meanings and they've turned them into things that they want you to see. Because they want to have a meaning to something. I mean, we can, you know, thinking about just living out loud and what we talked about last week with the living your best life. The only way to live your best life is with Christ. But yet the world wants you to think that living your best life involves doing everything you possibly can with no ties holding you down. But there's no freedom in that at all. And true freedom, when we think about the 4th of July and we celebrate freedom, true freedom comes through the Savior and only through the Savior. And so if we talk about that, we think about that, and then we get to this point here and we talk about this salty statement. You can talk about the rainbow. We don't even have to get into details. As soon as I say it, everyone knows exactly where I'm going with that. But it's things that the world is doing to take and turn everything that God has promised his children into something to resemble them and something to change a meaning so that when people see it, that's the first thing they think of. And that's what happens in the world around us today. And so this statement, why are you so salty or whatever it might be, the reality of it is, you know, as minor and as menial as that statement might be, and can I say for sure that that is something that has happened that it has pulled away from what Christ has told us to be? I don't think so. But I think that they've given it a bad meaning. I think that the fact that you ask someone when they're upset or angry or when they're, I guess, using flavorful language, you know, it's salty language, why so salty? You're asking those questions. The reality is we were told to be salt by Christ. So why all of a sudden did that meaning become something else? And that's something that as we go forward over the next couple of weeks, I want to look at as well. But that's where we're at today, is that we start to realize that some of those meanings have changed in the world around us. But the reality is that maybe we should be salty. Because it's not the language, it's not the world's meaning that we need to be putting into this. So as we look at this, Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to start today. The first part of Matthew 5 is the Beatitudes, and it's giving you information. We'll get back to those in just a few moments. And the reality is I'm trying my best not to just completely preach the same sermon that I've listened to 100 times, but it's really kind of followed that line a little bit this morning. If you haven't heard it, there's a sermon by Paul Washer that is just absolutely amazing about this exact topic. And, you know, it's not the direction that I'm wanting to go on this, but it is in some ways very likely might be very influenced by that sermon as well. But the thing is that what we look at here and what we see, I'm just going to start in verse 10, where it says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were there, who were before you." And then verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." And then he goes on and says, "You are the light of the world." Now, this is one of the first times that we see Jesus preach in Scripture. This is the Sermon on the Mount, the one that everybody knows. It's I'd venture to say the greatest sermon of all time, probably, because of who was delivering it more than anything. But you start to see some things here that we start to want to look at. But the reality is that when we start in verse 10, we're looking at that last beatitude. Now, Louis Giglio, I don't know how many of you know who he is. He was one of the founders of the Passion Movement. And while some of the things that he has said, I've forgotten, there's one thing that's always stuck with me. It was one of his early sermons that he preached. And he focused on the I am statement that God makes to Moses. And he says that, you know, God tells Moses his name, and it's I am that I am. You know, and so then he took the I am, he shortened it, and he kind of played on the words a little bit. Well, the future tense of I am is what? To be. If you're talking about what you were going to be, then it is to be. And then he took the two off, and he basically said that in short terms, and, you know, I don't believe he's adding to it necessarily, but this is something that stuck with me when I think about the Scripture because of the be part of that. The fact that, you know, he was using that as a reference to when John referenced Christ and said, "Behold," and then got into this whole big playful play on words. But I took that from then on and really got into this mentality of with the Beatitudes. And you kind of put a hyphen in there because the attitude is what we live our life about. And to be like Christ, or to be like be, so to speak, is the way that Louis Giglio put it. But the Beatitudes, these are the attitudes that he exemplified. These are the ways that he lived his life. And that's where he started. To tell us how to live life, he started with the Beatitudes. He started with the blessed are this, blessed are that, blessed. And we'll get into that here in a moment. But as we look at this, one thing that we see is there's an encouragement. Following all these attitudes that he tells us that we should have about our life, he then gets into this encouragement to be salt and light to the world. And so as we look at this, there's a couple things that we can think about. We'll talk about the purpose of salt here shortly. But as we start things out, salt can be described as kingdom influence in a difficult world. In other words, it's the influence that we have on others because we're living a life that is kingdom-minded. We're living out loud. We're doing what we talked about last week, and we're putting action to our words and to our mentality. So as we go forward with that and we start to think about it in that way, remember that it starts with us being the example that he's called us to be. It starts with us living out the life that he's called us to be. And salt can be that influence. A fellow by the name of Albert Barnes defined this in this way, or he commented on this passage. It said the salt used in this country is a chemical compound, and if the saltiness were lost or it were to lose its savor, there would be nothing remaining. In Eastern countries, however, the salt used was impure, mingled with vegetable and earthly substances, so that it might lose the whole of its saltiness, and a considerable quantity of salt without flavor remained. This was good for nothing except that it was used that, excuse me, this was good for nothing except that it was used, as it is said, to place in paths or walks as we use gravel. In other words, they had the salt. It had lost its flavor, and basically they lined the roads with it so they could walk on it, because that was basically all they could do. In other words, you turn flavorless salt into gravel. And the way that that's worded, the way that's put out there for us to see, if we start to think about this, and then we start to think about what Jesus is saying here, if we fail, then our failure is that we're not representing Christ. We're not being salty. We're not being the salt the way that it was intended to be used. And Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its flavor, what good is it but to be trampled by men? So as we look at that, one thing we need to understand, and one thing that we seem to forget about, but we can see it every single day if we look around us, is that the world can spot a fake from a mile away. And it doesn't matter what you do, you can live your life with this big example for everybody to see, but the world can sniff you out in a heartbeat. In fact, children do a really good job of this, because children somehow find a way to make people feel a little less than they want to feel. But it's because children are real. They're open. They are not afraid to say exactly how they feel sometimes. And sometimes that's the way we all are. I mean, there's many of us that would probably rather just throw a statement out quicker than anything and then, you know, apologize later about the feelings that might have been hurt. You know, but the problem with that is that sometimes the reason it hurts our feelings is because it was a truthful statement that was made. And that's what we need to look at today in this. Salt is a preservative. Now, there's three scriptures I want to refer to real quickly where there's a salt covenant, so to speak, that's in the scripture. First is 2 Chronicles 13:5. It says, ought you not know that the Lord, the God of Israel, gave the kingship over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? Leviticus 2:13 says, and every oblation, something that is to be brought to the altar, of thy meat offering salt, or offering, shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. And then in Numbers 18:19, all the heave offerings, which are the lifted out and kept portions of the holy things which the Israelites gave to the Lord, I give to you and to your sons and your daughters with you, as a continual debt forever. It is a covenant of salt that cannot be dissolved or violated forever before the Lord for you and for your posterity with you. And that's in conversation with Aaron. The covenant of salt, that is basically that it, you know, it's a firm covenant that's made. And we see that three times in scriptures. But what I want to, we really need to get to understanding of, is the purpose of salt. But as followers of Christ, as disciples, you know, we look at the apostles, their job was to salt, be the salt of the earth, and so is ours. Anyone who follows Christ, you have been called to be the salt of the earth. You know, and the reason I say that is because that's one of the first things that Christ spoke on. Every single one of us has been called to salt the earth. Now, as we think about that, then how do we do that? Because if salt has lost its flavor, and this is where you know, influence becomes something major. If salt loses its flavor, it's good for what? Nothing. It's good for absolutely nothing. And as we look through the Beatitudes, and then you look through the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:6-7, Jesus is teaching us through discipleship how to live this out. And he starts with the salt, and then he continues by kind of going into detail about what a disciple looks like. But there's something interesting here that is pointed out by almost every minister that I've ever heard talk about this topic, and that is that Jesus offers no solution as to how to reflavor the salt. And the reason being is you can't. You can't reflavor something that has lost its flavor. You can't reflavor the salt. But what it is the purpose of salt. Let's think about that for a moment. How many of you use salt on a daily basis, probably? All right, at least we're not alone. So salt does what to your food? It flavors. There's another thing that salt does very well, and it's preserves. Salt flavors and preserves. If you get cured country ham, it's the saltiest thing you will ever taste, but it's delicious, right? But salt has this ability to give flavor to something that is otherwise bland. In other words, salt gives flavor to something, best example I could find of this is Job 6:6, where, you know, I like egg whites, but just hear this. Job 6:6 says, "Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt, or is there any taste in the white of an egg?" If you salt it, yes, there is. But I get the scripture and I get the statement that's made there, but that is something that we can think about here. You know, we are to be like salt. Salt flavors. Salt preserves. If you know the way that meat works, this could get a little bit. Some countries on earth, and Paul Washer tells the story of being in Indonesia about this. They would leave the meat sitting until it was almost rotten, and then they would cover it with salt, wrap it up, and then put it in the ground, and it would preserve the meat, and then they would be able to eat it that way. But we can think about it in terms of what we got here, country ham. I mean, they cure it with salt for what purpose? So that it has shelf life, so that it will last longer than just a couple of days. I mean, if you just happen to leave meat sitting out, it's going to rot. But salt stops the rot. It preserves the meat. It keeps things from happening. And as you think about that, and as I you know, the story that he tells about that is beautiful, because he's in a country where they, you know, they do things differently than we do in America. Everything here is pretty well prepared for you. There's specific laws as to how you prepare foods. Over there, he was telling the story about a guy who picked up a piece of the fish that had been cured, put it in his mouth, and then spit it right back into the serving bowl and went on. And they decided not to get any of that fish, apparently. From the sounds, I think the statement that was made back and forth between them was, well, if he won't eat that and the things that he does eat, then we're not touching it. But, you know, I mean, they do things differently in different places within the world. But the reality of it is that salt is a preservative. And he uses it to tell the story about the nature of salt. You can take rotting meat and you can cover it with salt, and it will stop the rot. It will stop the meat from rotting. Now, and when it stops that, then in other countries they do that, then they can eat it. I mean, it may not taste the best in the world, but it's also considered a delicacy. So as we look at that, one thing that we need to understand about us is we're called the salt of the earth. Why? Number one is that God can use us to flavor the world. Now, that sounds weird, but he uses his disciples to flavor a bland world. And as I look about that and I think about that and I start to think about all the things that are here, John 14:6 comes to mind. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And how do we find flavor for our salt? How do we find the flavor that we are to salt the world with? If we're the salt of the world, what is the flavor that Jesus is talking about? What is the preservative that Jesus is discussing here? So as we try to dig deep into this, that's a difficult thing to figure out. I mean, just being real with you, it's a tough task for us to sit here and say, well, exactly what salt flavor is he talking about? If a salt loses its flavor, it's worth nothing but to be trampled on. Well, the Holy Spirit can act in a number of different ways. So as we go through the rest of this, I want you to just listen and take it all in for me. Take it all in this morning and really try to process this through your mind. But we never really start living until we are actually in a relationship with God. You see, I talked about living out loud last week, and I talked about the process of us living out loud. Well, living out loud starts when we become, in that moment, in a relationship with Christ. Because up until that point, we've had nothing. Up until that point, our life is not truly lived. We are walking dead. That's what we discussed last week, and it's continuing through this week. We are dead. We are the rotting meat without the salt of that relationship. And then once that relationship happens, we are salted and we are preserved. And as we go through that process at that point, we then begin to pour that out to others. So you see, as a Christian, the thing is that salt hinders the spread of disease. It hinders that spread of the rot is what I said earlier. But as a Christian, we immerse ourselves in the world. We become so wrapped up in the things of the world that we forget what it means to be immersed. And I want to clear a couple things up with you real quickly with that. Saying that we immerse ourselves in the world means that we allow the world to get down inside of us. We allow the world to get into us and start to influence us at every fiber of our being. We start to see the worldly influence in every little aspect of how we address life. Whether it be a materialistic view about something, or whether it be something as simple as how we change the scripture to fit what argument we want to make. Because as long as we change the words of God's word to fit where we are, then it doesn't convict us, right? And if we can't find that conviction because of the way that the world is around us, you know, if we're not convicted by the word of God, then life's okay. We can live how we want because we're not being convicted. But the reality of it is that in life, we find ourselves in such a difficult place sometimes. Jesus doesn't change. God does not change just on the basis of who we think he should be. See, there's a quote that I came across this week, and I can't remember who said it. But it got me thinking a little bit. And while I don't necessarily agree with all the quotes that this person had shared, this one kind of stuck to me for a moment. And it said, "You're creating God in your image if he hates the same people you do." And the reality of that is, I mean, it's kind of accurate. Because if you have this view of life and your God is the exact same view of the life that you're living, it might be that it's not the same God that we see in the scripture. Because God has never changed. God doesn't change from one day to the next just based on whatever we wake up and decide that we are against or for that day. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So as we look at this and we start to move, there's an influence that the world puts on us. But the thing is our heart has changed, our mind has changed, and our feelings are changed, our conduct has changed when the Lord preserves us. When we come out of the things that we have in the world and we put this relationship on and we start to live life the right way, we start to do things differently than the way that the world tells us we should live. And the word that is in us will salt us. It will preserve us. It will keep us until the day he returns. See, that's the beauty of what takes place in our lives. God's desire is to present to himself a glorious church. Ephesians 5:27. Paul talks about that. But in Ephesians, what we see here is Ephesians 5:27, he says, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and without blemish. Well, if you're going to preserve, then what needs to be there? The salt factor. So as we look at that, we got to understand that salt preserves. It keeps us from blemish. It keeps us from living a life that is rotten to the core. Another thing that salt does for us, and this is something that we all understand very well. If you eat anything with a lot of salt on it, what's the first thing you reach for? Anybody?
Water.
Because salt makes you thirsty. Salt makes you thirsty, and it creates a thirst within you. Now, if we think about that, and then we think about the living water, and we can get into that whole conversation, what we start to find is that the Holy Spirit, being the Redeemer that is given by God, that Christ promised the Helper to come. Well, Christ called himself living water, so the Holy Spirit is, in a sense, that water that can be in our lives. And we, as salt, need to create a thirst in others. I need to be so salty that the people that are around me thirst for more of Christ, because they see him at work in whatever it is I'm doing. Folks, if we are totally immersed in what God wants to do in our lives, we will be salty and people will thirst for him because of what they see in you. What is salt? Salt is righteousness. Salt is the righteousness that he puts into our lives through the Holy Spirit that is lived through us. Salt is living life out loud. And when it loses its flavor and it begins to look like the world, it is nothing more than something to be cast out and trampled on. But if it keeps its flavor, how does it keep its flavor? Because it is completely immersed in the source. It is completely immersed in the Spirit that is leading. It is completely going with what God is doing. God is the flavor that we are to share. And that flavor of the salt that we put out there, if we're the salt of the earth, we should make others thirsty for his righteousness and his knowledge and for him in their lives. That's just how it is. That's the life that we live. If we're not thirsty for more of God, then we're not salty enough. If we don't thirst for that righteousness in our own lives, we're not salty enough. The book of Isaiah in chapter 44, verses 3 and 4, it says, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water courses." See, God will water us. He promises that to us. And then his prophetic promise for the generation is a revival. Now, I want to say this, you know, I don't know how it will come, when it will come, or what will come. But in the book of Joel, there is a scripture in chapter 2. It says, starting in verse 28, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and the remnant whom the Lord shall call." So when did this Spirit get poured out? When did that pouring out of God's Spirit happen? Well, we can start with Pentecost. We can start with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And you can think about that, and it's really the beginning of that outpouring. But does that mean that it has stopped at Pentecost? No. See, it didn't stop the day it started. It didn't just pour out on just a select few and then it just end right there. Throughout the history of time, we still serve the same God. And if we come to a relationship with him and we are trying to live the life, well, trying nothing, if we are answering the call that he lays in our lives, if he compels us to be there and he pours out his spirit on us, it's the same spirit the disciples received. There's no difference today. There is no difference today than the same spirit. It didn't change because the world changed, because the world has continued to change. And 9 times out of 10, that change is not good for God's people. Because we have sat back and we have become immersed in it so much that we don't hear the Spirit speak to us. We don't see what God is doing in our lives because we are so wrapped up in the materialistic things that are around us. The purpose of this outpouring that started at Pentecost was to form the church. Well, we're here today because of that outpouring that happened. We're here today celebrating Him because of what God has done in our lives. We're here today to celebrate a God who doesn't want to let us go. See, the reality is that He has poured His Spirit into us, and that Spirit overflows as salt, and it flavors the things around us. It preserves us. It flavors the things around us, and it causes a thirst for Him. So as we look at that and we finish this up today, 1 Corinthians 12:12-13, it says this: "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have been all made to drink into one Spirit." See, the reality here is this: God is a God who wants to unify His people. That does not mean that He wants us to unify on a worldwide basis. Because when we let the world in and we unify on that basis, we are not unifying under the Spirit of God. If we come together and the coexist movement that we see happening out there today, where they say that all these religions should get together and they should all know, they do not all serve the same God. If you read their scripture, if you look at the way that they profess, there is no reason we should be coexisting with them in worship, because they are not worshiping the same God we are. What did He tell Solomon when he went and got married? He told him not to marry those who didn't have the same God. For what reason? Because they would pull him away. And we see those things happen. We see the things that are told of us in the scripture. They come to fruition, and yet we still, for some odd reason, think that God has changed when He hasn't. God doesn't change, folks. God has never changed, and He never will. And the salt that we need to become, we need to start asking God to make us salty. If somebody asks you why you're salty, explain to them about the Spirit of God and why it's at work in you. And then explain that they may have their minds made up a little differently about what that word means. Because being salty is a good thing when it comes to the Christian walk. Being salty means that you're full of the flavor that God has given, and God is leading you, and others are thirsting for Him because of your saltiness. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. See, there's these things that are said here that we need to understand. The same Holy Spirit that filled the disciples at Pentecost is the same Holy Spirit that comes into your heart today when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. When you understand that He died for you, and that Spirit takes hold in your heart, that is what leads you. That is what guides you. It is the Spirit of God that takes you forward. So as we close this today, understand this. We are united with the disciples, with anyone who has ever come before. We can think about all the great scholars and ministers that we've heard from throughout history. I mean, you could talk about the fact that the disciples were all filled with the Holy Spirit. You've got the ministers from Jonathan Edwards and John Calvin and Billy Graham, and all the way through history, we could talk about different ministers that made an impact on the church, Martin Luther. And as you talk about those, you realize it's that same Spirit that was in them, that was in the disciples, that is in each of us today. It's that same Spirit of God from day one to now. It has never changed, and it never will. And so as we close this out today, we must understand that we are connected in Christ because of our thirst for righteousness, because of the saltiness of the Spirit. We are connected because of thirst. We thirst for righteousness. We thirst for understanding. We thirst for God in our lives. And hopefully through the way that we live, others thirst for him too. Others can thirst because they see him at work in us, and we have salted them in some way. And it will preserve you. So today, I urge you, as we close this out and we sing, we're going to sing Just As I Am, but we'll sing one verse. But I want you to understand, pray for this. Pray that God will make you salt. That God will use you as salt. And that you will be the salt he intended you to be. That others will thirst for his righteousness because of their seeing him in you today.